Well, good morning, Aldergrove. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here, and if you are new to Jesus, new to church, it always looks like this. I'm just kidding. We've decorated for Move Camp, so this week we have over 500 kids, and they're between our campuses, over 500 kids. And so these kids and the families they represent are going to come, they're going to have fun, they're going to do crafts, we're going to do songs, and they're going to learn about Jesus' love for them. So thank you to everyone who's involved, and if you are not involved, please pray. But if you are new to church, new to Jesus, we are glad to have you. If this is your church home, welcome back. It's Family Sunday. I really like Family Sunday. I think it's this amazing opportunity for all of us to come together. Like sometimes we have kids ministry over here and youth ministry over there and seniors ministry over here, and we feel like we're just different clumps. But actually, this is the picture of the church. That church is less like school with every grade in a different room and more like family dinner where all the cousins are sitting at the table. And so if it's a little noisier, if it's a little wigglier, this is beautiful. This is the family of God. And so it's Family Sunday, we're going to relax, we're going to lean into family dinner, and we're going to enjoy it. We're going through a series on Psalms right now. Athanasius, an old church father, he said that much of the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. I think that's beautiful language, that the Psalms give us this ability to articulate what we're experiencing in our hearts and in our lives, a way to speak that back to God. So a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm chapter 1, how God's promises take us through every season. The following week, Psalm 51, Pastor Kevin preached about repentance, about how God invites us to bring our sin to him and receive forgiveness. Pastor Jeff preached on Psalm 33 about how trusting in God is messy, but it's worth it. And last week, Matthew, he preached on Psalm 73, how our doubts about who God is and what he's done can cause us to pull away from him, but God actually invites us into his presence with our doubts. And this week, we are looking at Psalm 100, and we're talking about joy. Now, joy can be described in a lot of different ways, but one way that I like to think about it is it's happiness in your heart that shows up on your face. So happiness in your heart that shows up on your face. Some people are like, I'm joyful. And you're like, are you? And we experience joy at all kinds of different times. Think of a birthday or Christmas or the end of school. Yeah. There's some seasons where joy is just, it's easy to feel that happiness and to have it show up on your face and in your life. One more time, everyone who just finished school, give me a whoop whoop. Yeah, there's teachers in that too. It's not just the kids who like it. But these are joyful moments. Joy in the Bible, it has that feeling of happiness in the heart, but joy in the Bible is almost always an action. That joy has to show up. It's with singing or dancing or clapping. It's something that you do. It's just not something that you feel. Now, joy comes easily at special occasions or when things are good, but it's not just for then. Philippians 4:4 says to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, let me repeat that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you might hear that and think, surely not always. And I would say, yes, and don't call me surely. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. So joy in trials. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, we are sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul, he's writing to the church, and he says, I rejoice in what I suffer for you. And so it's joy in trials, joy in sorrow, joy in suffering. So joy is happiness, you can see. You feel it in your heart. It shows up on your face. It's not just when things are good, but it's always. And you say, how can that be? You know, when I go through the difficult times and the world feels broken and life is hard, am I just supposed to smile and clap my hands? Well, if you think of all of your emotions kind of like a band, Joy is like the bass guitar player. It's always there in the background. And even if there's an electric guitar or a solo or whatever else, it's always there in the background. And we can feel all these other things, but joy is always present. And sometimes it gets a solo. And so joy is always there. Now you might think that or hear that and you say, John, you're delusional. That seems crazy. It's silly. Don't you know that the world is broken and life is hard? And I would acknowledge that it's important for us to have a balanced emotional diet. That it's important for us, I would say even necessary, to have space for sadness and for lament and for a desire for justice, but that we should also experience joy. That as we live life, we do experience joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Galatians 5 says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So when I see the Holy Spirit working in my life, I experience more joy. And in Luke 10:21, we actually see Jesus filled with joy by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us, not because of our circumstances, but because of something else. See, joy is meant to mark our lives. It's not delusional. It's deliberate. Brother David Steindl-Rast has a quote, and I really like this quote. It says, "It's not joy that makes us grateful, but gratitude that makes us joyful." It's not joy that makes us grateful, but gratitude that makes us joyful. So gratitude, I think, is at the heart of joy. And so today we're looking at Psalm 100. I believe it's at page 280 in your Pew Bible. And so if you have a Bible app, if you want to grab the Pew Bible, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to read this together. So could you actually please stand? It's not long. And the words are, you guys will get it. I believe in us. So Psalm 100, let's read this together. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. So Psalm 100 talks about singing joyful songs. And I was thinking this week, why do we sing happy birthday? Like, yes, it's because it's someone's birthday, but why do we sing happy birthday? Why don't we just say happy birthday to you? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Amelia. Happy birthday to you. Did we lose something there? Are you like, no, that's the exact same. I think there's something lost when we sing happy birthday to you. It's like, yeah, there's something about the singing of the words. Music is powerful. There's beauty in it. It's creative. It's deeply human. I think, I would suspect, every culture on the planet has music. It weaves together emotion and truth, and it brings together words to melody. Music is powerful. It's why you often hear stories of people with dementia. Long after they've forgotten names and stories, they remember songs. Music is deep, deep, deep in us. There's something beautiful about it. And because it's so powerful, music connects emotion and truth, so what we sing is so important. Have you ever gone into a store or had a song pop up on Spotify, and all of a sudden the song you know, and it's just in your head, and you're like, whoa, and every time you start singing the words, you're like, this is not building me up. Like, this is not the song I should have in my head. Like, I've realized how the song that sits in my head, it just bounces around in my heart. The music and the songs we sing, they shape us. And so Psalm 100 invites us to sing joyful songs. My lighthouse, like if we go out through the day and we're like, it's a great song, and Michael and the band, you guys did great with it, but if we're out there and we're like shining in the dark, oh yeah, God shines in the darkness. I can follow him. He's going to lead me when life seems overwhelming. It's this truth that Jesus is the King of Kings, that we will see a victory. See, we're shaped by what we sing. And Psalm 100 invites us to sing songs of joy. But it's not just singing, it's also shouting. A shout of joy. We do this at birthdays. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Woo is a shout of joy. At a wedding, you may now kiss the bride. Woo! It's a shout of joy. We literally did it this morning. End of school. Woo! It's a shout of joy. Can anyone do like the whistle, like the whoo? Yeah, there we go. There's something joyful in that. That it's not just, I agree, this is a momentous and happy occasion. That it's okay for us to go, woo, that God has been good to me. I have experienced his grace. He leads me in the darkness and I will see a victory. Woo, a shout of joy. So we can come this morning and we sing joyful songs. We shout joyful shouts. And it's part of what shapes us into being joyful people. Now, speaking of birthdays, when I was in elementary school, I got this Lego set for my birthday. Yeah, shouts of joy. And I built it all by myself. Thank you. It is okay to be impressed. Like, I look at that thing, and I built it all by myself. I kept it. So Ezra has that set now, which is super fun. And you are impressed that I built it all by myself, which is good. But if we look a little deeper, maybe if we zoom out a bit, see, someone first had to invent castles. Then the engineer at Lego had to design the set. Then the printer had to print the instruction book. One factory had to make plastic. Another factory formed the plastic into the little bricks. Then they packed the bricks into the box and shipped the box to the store. And then someone had a job, probably my parents, took the money, went to the store, picked up that set, brought it home, and gave it to me. I opened the set having eaten food I didn't prepare, in a house I didn't pay for, in a room I didn't build, with hands that just happened to work, and I built it all by myself. See, me building this Lego set all by myself is the smallest part of accomplishment. Dozens, probably hundreds of people went into me building that all by myself. And sometimes we look at our lives and we're impressed by the money we make or the relationships we have or the things we've done, and we're like, I did this all by myself. But verse 3 in Psalm 100 says, we are his people. He made us. We are his. And so when we look at our lives, how often do we feel like we did things all by ourselves? That work or school is good, or your family is great, or your health is great, and I'm just a self-made man. I'm a strong, independent woman. I did it all by myself. I, from the bottom of my heart, love this campus. I think what God has done here is so, so beautiful. And as someone who has the privilege and the honor of working here, I can be tempted to say, I did this all by myself. But I had the smallest part of it. God did this. He made this, and not me. So sometimes we take credit for things that we should be grateful for. Where have we actually experienced blessing and we thought it was coincidence? What good things have come to us that we haven't done? How have others helped us? Are there things that are beyond our control that we just need to say thank you to God for? Sometimes if we consider, it's a clear aha moment. We're like, oh yeah. And sometimes it's difficult to see. Maybe you've lost your job, or your family has a challenging season, or health is tough, or you don't know what the future holds. And you think, well, how can I be grateful in this? What is there to be joyful about this? See, joy isn't delusional. We don't pretend these things aren't happening. Joy is deliberate and it looks deeper. And so maybe you lost your job, but God is helping you to root your identity in something other than what you do. Maybe your family is going through a tough season, but you have never been this close. Maybe your health has taken a turn and you understand what it means to receive grace. Maybe you don't know what the future holds, but you are learning to listen to the voice of God and you have never heard him this clearly. See, joy doesn't pretend these things aren't going on. Joy looks deeper. Joy is rooted in something other than our circumstances. In the second part of verse 3, it talks about that we are his people, the sheep of God's pasture. And there's a family here, Ian and Val Jarvie. They have sheep. And so I was actually able to go and visit them during lambing season one time and got to hold a lamb. This was my first time holding a lamb. You'll probably be able to tell. but we have a video of it. So, Tamea, could you load up the lamb video, please?
So today I want to talk about sheep. And as you can see by looking at this guy, sheep are very vulnerable. They have very few defenses, but they are excellent hearers. If you look at those ears, they can hear very, very well. Sheep are also very visual, which means they can remember a face for years. So this guy and I are either going to be best friends or he's going to be scared of me for life. Whoa, hang on. It's okay. But sheep's eyes, even though they're very visual, they don't handle the dark well. They get spooked by shadows, and so they prefer to move into the light. And when they are disturbed, they also like to move uphill for some reason. And sheep, they also like to be with the flock. And so when I put this little guy down, when I put this little guy down, he's going to run back to his buddies over there. And so that is a little bit about sheep.
I haven't been back to see if we're friends or not. But that's how God sees us, as sheep, who remember faces, who can understand voices, who see well but are easily spooked. It reminds us of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, this is deep trivia that only a few people might catch. Does anyone know when that video was first aired? This is a Bethel question. It was the very first Sunday that we canceled services of the pandemic. We canceled services, I went to the Jarvie's farm, and we used the image of a sheep to talk about how in uncertain times we look to the shepherd. So when we read Psalm 100, that we are his sheep, when I watch that video, do you know what that video is? That video is a flag marker. Day one of the pandemic until now, how have I been cared for by the great shepherd? What does it mean that we are his sheep? See, I look back and the pandemic was not easy. We don't need to pretend that it was, but I can see that God walked with us as a church. He walked with our family. He walked with me. And in probably what was the hardest season of my life, he brought joy into my life, in the life of our family, and the life of our church. See, in that season, joy wasn't delusional. It was deliberate. And it looked deeper beneath what was going on, beneath the circumstances. And it looked to the great shepherd. Even through a pandemic. Now, a few years ago, I was speaking to someone who is in his 70s or 80s. I didn't know. I didn't ask. But he was telling me a story. So he's in his 70s or 80s, and he was telling me the story about how the old people at his church didn't like change. And I was listening politely, but in my head, I'm like, how old are they? Like, if you're in your 70s or 80s, and you're complaining about the old people... It was like, wow. And a couple of weeks ago, I went to Ezra's grade 7 camp, and I got to hear some of the students, and the grade 7 students were complaining about the younger students at school, calling them a ridiculous generation for being big fans of something called Skibbity Toilet. And so there's no real age limit on complaining about old people or about the problem with kids these days. It's extremely easy for us to write off a generation. Old people don't like change. Young people don't get it. But in Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "The Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Every generation experiences God's faithfulness. The older generation has more stories of how God has been faithful. The younger generation has more years ahead of them to expect and hope for God to move, but every generation experiences God's faithfulness. So what we're going to do now is we're going to ask a question, and the question is, how has God been good to you? Where have you experienced his faithfulness? This is a real question. You're going to be put on the spot here in a moment. How has God been good to you? Where have you experienced his faithfulness? What have you received that might seem like coincidence or blessing, or I did it all by myself, but it was actually God? How has God been good to you? And what we're going to do is we're going to circle up. I want you to find someone who's hopefully at least 7 years older or younger than you. And I want you to share an example or a story or a moment where you have experienced God's goodness. Now, if you're like, I hate this, that's okay. If you have nothing that comes to mind, just join a group and say, I just want to hear the stories. If you're new to church, we don't always do this, but we're going to do it now. And so we're going to give it a shot. If you'd rather sit and reflect by yourself, you can. But we're the sheep of his pasture. Let's graze together. Okay? So I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minutes. How has God been good to you? Find someone ideally 7 years above or below you. It can be someone you came with, someone you're sitting around. I'm just talking to give you time to think. All right, you ready? And go. I'll give you about 1 more minute. Okay, I'm very sorry to interrupt, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to try to bring you back. We're going to try a couple different ones. 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. Shark bait. Man. This is one of my favorite sounds, of just people talking and connecting. How many people heard a story of God's faithfulness? Yeah. And the beautiful part is if you were able to kind of connect across the generations, that there isn't a generation too old that God has done with them, or too young that God hasn't done anything for them. But God's faithfulness is to every generation. I'm not the only person with stories. We are a church who are his sheep. We're in his pasture. We're his people. He made us. Psalm 100 talks about coming into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. And now we have this reason. But all of this language, it's language of coming into the temple, into his gates, into his courts. So Psalm 100, it pulls us into God's presence. And one of the ways we do that is in prayer. Joy is found where God is, and one way we draw near to God is in prayer. Prayer is just a conversation with God. And when we pray with and for each other, we can experience God's presence and his transforming work in our lives and in the world. So maybe you're hearing all of this talk about joy this morning, and joy sounds like a distant memory or a far-off country. Maybe you've got a few different things going on. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray with you. We're going to have communion today. And during communion, if you would love to come, or if you would like to come for prayer, we would love to pray with you. You can also come for prayer at the end of the service. But this is just my personal opinion. This is half rant and half truth, I think. That I think joy has become uncool. It's become less trendy. That we feel like to be sad or to lament is authentic, and to have joy is superficial and silly. And I think we need to give space for sadness and give space for lament. But joy has a place in our lives. We are meant to live with joy. We don't give up on things like sadness or lament, but if our life is a garden, the Holy Spirit wants to grow joy as one of the crops. That the more I see the Holy Spirit work in me, the more I see joy. I'm not a naturally joyful person. I am cynical, I'm anxious, I'm prone to despair, and I like to control. So when I experience joy, that's God. That's God at work in my life. We are meant to experience joy, so let's give God space to do that. For some of us, our lack of joy might be connected to a mental health challenge. And maybe in between you and joy is a journey of counseling or medication or both, and I would encourage you to start or to continue that journey. I've seen tremendous growth in my life through counseling. And so maybe for you, that's what it looks like for you. Maybe your joy is so connected to how things are going that your joy is like a weather forecast. It's joyful this morning, but it'll be clouding over tonight. And things are good and you're good, but if things are not good, you're not so good anymore. But I think for us in that situation, as it says in Hebrews, that we should run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That we don't have joy just when things are good. And maybe comparison is the thief of your joy. Has anyone ever been on social media and found yourself less happy afterwards? I think social media can be good. I think how we use it is more harmful than beneficial. And so for me, I cut social media out of my life about 95%, and I was happier almost immediately. So maybe it's not social media, but if there's a source of comparison in your life, comparison kills joy. So today is a communion Sunday. We call it the table. And in a moment, we're going to invite you to come to the table. At that point, we would love to pray with you. If I describe something like what you're experiencing, we'd love to pray with you either at the front or in the room at the back. But today is also a family Sunday. It's a communion Sunday, and it's a family Sunday. And I have asked Marie and some kids to come and help me with this week. So, well, we didn't practice this part, but maybe can you guys each just say your names?
James, Isaac,
Levi,
Jacob,
Maya,
Marie.
Yeah. So, it's a family Sunday, and I asked if Marie and the kids would come up and help explain what communion is.
Absolutely, yes. So this week we were actually talking about how communion is a tradition that dates all the way... What was that?
Sorry, I'm pretty hungry.
Oh, okay. Well, just hold on for now. Communion is a tradition that dates far back.
Sorry, I'm really hungry too.
Both of you? Is anyone else really, really hungry?
I think I'm going to die.
Oh, no.
Well, you know, actually, we've got time. Maybe if you guys want to pop out and grab a quick meal, we can pick up when you get back.
I mean, I don't have any food. Do you have any food, John?
Oh, no. But maybe you guys, I bet you if you went to a house, someone would feed you.
I mean, I guess we could go find some different houses and ask them for food. Is there anything we could do that would make them give us food, guys? Do you have any ideas?
I could show them my good grades.
I could work hard and do some chores.
I'll tell them my mom works at the church.
Money!
Oh, you've got money. Okay, we'll try, but I don't really know how we're going to get to these houses.
Well, actually, I have an idea. I don't know if you guys remember, I have a friend, Darcy. And about this time last year, Darcy helped me to get to the beach during a service. So I'm going to call Darcy, and I'm going to see if he can help us out this week. Okay. Hey, Darcy! No good. All right, I think it's got to be louder. Kids, can you help me? I'm going to count down from three, and then all together we're going to say, hey, Darcy. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Hey, Darcy!
Heyo!
Darcy!
John!
Darcy!
Marie!
Darcy!
Kids, what's going on, guys?
Well, Darcy, today we're talking about communion.
Okay, wow, that's a really special conversation.
Yeah, it is, but we're really hungry. We don't have any food. Do you think you could help us?
You know what? I have just the thing. I've been working on my system since the last time, and just a second here. Not that. Here we go. Found it. I've gone completely wireless, you guys. All I have to do is turn this crank, and you'll be good to go. Are you ready? All right, we're gonna count down together from three. Are you got to help me, okay? Ready in 3, 2, 1. Here we go.
All right.
Guys, what's up?
We gotta get back. We need your help.
All right, let's put it in reverse. Woo!
Wow. That was amazing. I've never been in anything like that. It was like a time-space continuum, and now we have our popsicles still. It's awesome. Okay, I think we're ready to continue this conversation without any gurgles, right? Okay, so as we know, communion is a tradition that dates all the way back to Jesus' last meal with his disciples before he died. And we do it every month, but we might not know what it really means. So, Jacob, is communion just a really itty-bitty snack?
It is tiny, but it's not really a snack. It's more like a reminder.
What does it remind us of?
Communion reminds us that Jesus died for us, rose from the dead, and will be back again one day.
Okay. Maya, could you compare it to something to help me understand a little bit better?
Okay. It's like a birthday cake or a wedding cake, a small bit of food to remind us of a person or a relationship.
That's really cool. That's a great analogy. But I know we do communion quite a bit, right? And we usually read a specific verse. I think, Isaac, could you read that for us?
Yes, it's from 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"
Awesome. Thank you. And we know that it is a reminder of when Jesus died, and I'm so glad that we got to go for tacos to Shauna's house. But James, I noticed that Shauna didn't really care about our good grades or our chores or our money or even our family. Do you know why she invited us in or why she welcomed us?
Because she knows us and we know her.
That's really interesting. I mean, I feel like there's something in the video that could help us understand communion a little bit better. Do you think, James, that going for lunch at the Gertz's house is similar to communion?
Communion is about relationship too. Jesus invites us because we know him and he knows us.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. I think that really helps explain it to us and gives us a good picture of communion. Jesus doesn't invite us into communion with him because of our family or our grades or our money. It's because he knows us, and that is why we're welcomed into his family. So, John, does that help explain things a little bit?
That's amazing. I don't think I could have said it better myself. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a big hand. Now, you'll notice the Gertz family, I don't think they're here because they're still doing dishes. Which is very, very gracious of them. But today is Communion Sunday. Communion is a reminder of what Jesus did, that he died, rose again, and is coming back. And we are invited to the table to eat with Jesus, not because of our money or our family or anything else, but because we know Jesus. So sometimes people ask me, who can have communion? Can kids have communion? Can people from other churches have communion? And I would say that the answer is, it's like going to lunch at someone's house. It's a relationship that opens the door. So when we know Jesus, when we have that relationship, we are invited to the table. Now, there is a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. We know Jesus like a relationship, like we know a person. And so communion is for everyone who knows Jesus. So if you are a kid and you know Jesus, you're welcome. If you are from a different church and you know Jesus, you're welcome. Now, if you aren't sure about your relationship with Jesus, or if you have questions or would like to ask someone, we would love to talk to you. And so we'll have people at the front for prayer. You can come up and talk to me. We're just really glad you're here. But John Mark Comer has a quote. He said, "For Rabbi Jesus," and rabbi just means teacher, "meals were a sign of God's great welcome into the kingdom, not a way to keep people out, but to invite people in." And so Jesus invites us, sinners in need of grace, myself first, to the table. And it comes from relationship. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you up for communion. Right now, I'm going to invite the servers up for communion. And we're going to have kids involved in the serving of communion as well. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to ask if you can come up and take the bread and the juice and sit down, but don't take it yet. Do you remember those groups that you talked with earlier? I'm going to encourage you to take communion in those groups. That communion was never an individual thing. It was always a meal in community. If you would rather sit and take it individually, you can, but I would encourage you. We're the sheep of his pasture. Let's do this together. So in your groups, once everyone is sit down and you have your juice and you have your cup, the oldest person in the group, or someone who feels like the oldest, whoever goes first, whatever it is, can say, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and then take the bread. Or we could do this too. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Take the bread. And then the youngest person, or someone who feels like the youngest, or just is happy to say it, says, God showed us his love and invites us to the table and drink the juice. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. So would you stand? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come and take the juice and the cup. So Jesus, we thank you that we are your people, that you invite us to the table. Thank you that you died, you rose again, and you're coming back. So in this, in our relationship with you, God, that we would understand what that means more deeply, more truly, and in that, that we would experience joy. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'll invite you to come.